Anyways, I'm Tom. I'm one of your pastors here. Today we're continuing our series on James, the book of James. James, of course, was, if you remember, was written by Jesus' half-brother, or that's what we are, it looks like. You know, it's kind of hard to tell. It was written 2,000 years ago. And it's written to a group of Jews about how to live out this new life in Jesus Christ. And what does that look like practically? But before we get into that, my question for you today is, what motivates you guys to change? When there's something in life, you're like, this ain't going so well, I need to do something different. What is it that motivates you to change? How do you change? For me, cheeseburgers or Taco Bell are usually involved somewhere along the line to help motivate me. If you know me, that you know that could be partially true. Today, we're going to be taking a look at, as Christians, how do we change? How is it that we grow in Jesus Christ? Our whole series so far has been looking at the fact that God brings hard times in your life to help you grow. That the reason hard things happen and God allows them is because he wants you to persevere, to stick with it, that you might grow to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what the first week of this series was in James. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That sounds pretty good. But how do you actually get there? How do you make it through hard times, you know? Is it just you try really hard and just keep going? Well, today we've got a couple of verses I think are really interesting that I think help explain how God wants us to change and how God wants us to grow through hard times. So why don't we pray, and we'll just dive right into our verses and 4 points from our verses today that I'd like to share with you guys. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are everything, God, that your life was shed, and God, or your blood was shed, your life was spent to save us. People who weren't close to you, we'd walked away from you, God, and yet you died to bring us near. You died to reconcile us to God. And now your life gives us hope that we can change and we can grow. We can be like you. That's your promise in Scripture, God. God, just thank you that it's true that you have given us the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. God, and that we get to grow into that. God, and you want to use hard times to teach us how to grow. Just ask for our teaching today, just that the verses here would impact our hearts, that you would speak to us through them. God, that the words that come out of my mouth today would be an encouragement and a challenge to us to help us desire to change to be like you and to know you more. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What motivates you? So here's what motivates me, or it used to more often. I just get really mad at myself. Oh, I can't believe I did that dumb thing again. And I try to get just mad at myself enough that it would make me stop. Or, you know, sometimes I try to motivate my kids. Kids, quit goofing off, and I'll snap. I'll get mad at them. And then, you know what? They stop. It works. It makes them behave when I snap at them. It's really interesting. But here's the problem. It doesn't actually change them when I do that. And I think most of what this world does to change doesn't actually change them. It doesn't cause them to be transformed from one type of thing into another. All we do is put barriers and burdens on top of ourselves to try to make the behavior line up with what we want, as opposed to truly being made more like Jesus. So here's our verses today, James 1, 19 through 21. So just 3 verses. It's probably one that many of you have read, many of you have probably memorized and have thought about. So here we go, James 1, 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When I was young, this was definitely a verse that I knew, and what I heard was, being angry is bad. You should stop it. So I stopped being angry on the outside. I just would get angry on the inside. I just wouldn't show it. You know, I don't know how many of you guys are like that, where you don't really explode with anger, but deep down, you're angry all the time. As we look at this, I was just thinking, you know, there's really four things that come out of this that kind of help me see why I'm not growing and changing and how God desires me to grow and change. If we look at, you know, trials are supposed to help us become more like Jesus. A lot of times, what ends up happening in trials is we end up being exactly the same on the backside. We haven't changed at all. When hard times come in our life, what's your first response? What's the first thing you resort to? I wonder what it is for you. For me, a lot of times it was anger. This verse is really clear. It was anger. But for a lot of us, it might be other things. Here, let's take a look at this first point, though. I think it's interesting. This says, anger is not a good first resort. It is not our go-to thing to get us through life. As I was reading and thinking through this, I was thinking through the Bible. You know, God gets angry. Later on it says, be angry but don't sin. I think that's in Ephesians. Anger isn't a bad thing. But so often in our culture, it's a misplaced thing. If you guys remember, last semester we spent a whole week talking just about anger and how anger pushes people away and separates us from each other. It's a protective emotion that's trying to accomplish something. Anger is not a good first resort. Parents in the room, usually that's a pretty good go-to. In fact, my wife's family, that was how her dad got them to behave in an instant. And they all learned it. If you get angry, it makes results. If things are going wrong, get angry, and it causes people to get into line. And so that was something that she learned from her dad, something his dad learned, her dad learned from his dad back generations. But the trouble is, it got people to behave, but it doesn't really change the real problem. So let's read that verse again, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I think this verse is really interesting because James, as he's writing this, is trying to highlight this is the way Christ lived his life. He was not quick to get angry. He got angry, but it was never right away. In fact, throughout the Bible, as far as I can tell, God's first response to any situation is not anger. It's not anger. It's usually some sort of patience and kindness toward people, a forbearance. Anger wasn't the go-to reaction. With Jesus, when you think about Jesus getting angry, the time I think about a lot, it's when he goes into the temple and drives out all the money changers and the people who are cheating everybody, flips over the table and starts whipping people, you know? So that's like the man's, like, yeah, that's a man's Jesus right there, you know? But if you read through the New Testament, through the Gospels, Jesus walked into the temple the day before and was there and saw what was happening before he went back. He had time to really think about this is the appropriate response. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction for him. It wasn't his go-to first resort. But when we hit trials, our first instinct is usually we need to be in control. I need to be in control. Somehow I need to hold on to this. Things are going wrong. I need to fix it. I need to make it happen. Whether it's anger, it could be any number of things we go to in trials. Sometimes we avoid it as much as possible. I'm going to run away. I'm going to pretend like there's no problem. I'm going to pretend like everything's fine and go about my life. Sometimes it's just like, well, I just need to try harder, work harder. If I work hard enough to get through this trial, then it'll be okay. Maybe it's, for some of us, we just need to talk more. We talk our way out of situations with people. I just need to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Sometimes it's, we need to push. Hard things happen with your class. You're like, I need to push against my TA because he's being a jerk to me. Maybe your employer is not being kind. You're like, I need to come in and I need to chew him out. Or maybe it's, I just need to avoid it entirely. I just don't want it to get in the midst of troubles. You know, any number of things we do to try to make it through hard times. James is telling us those efforts aren't the right way to go. Those ways of trying to change our circumstances might not be what God is looking for from us. I think about this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What it really does is it points toward our pride. Am I really willing to sit down and listen to people when they're being angry with me, when they're upset with me? I think this applies to people. I also think it applies to God. Am I willing to sit and quit talking at God about all my problems and really listen? Really listen to what he has for me. I catch myself doing that too. Hard times happen and I get angry. But who am I angry at? I'm angry at God. I am angry trying to say, God, do something. I'm trying to motivate God with my anger. You know what? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Here's the second point I want to share with us today. I think is interesting. Whether it's anger or anything else, point two, our effort doesn't bring righteousness. Our working hard isn't what makes us become like Jesus. Just saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to choose not to bite back and like yell at people today. I'm going to choose to get out there and love people today. That actually is not what makes us like Jesus. Changing what we do externally is not how internal change happens in our hearts. And I like this verse, James 1:20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Another translation says, it does not produce the righteousness that God desires. But whether it's anger or any other way we want to control a situation or control ourselves, that does not make us more like Jesus in our hearts. In fact, I think anger tends to bring the wrong kind of control into our lives. Instead of trusting control to the one who really knows what's best, we hold on to it in our own selfish way. And it doesn't bring life. It ends up bringing death. Death to the people around us. Actually, I was just reading an article in Christianity Today. A pastor who was a CEO for a huge organization of churches, really well-respected, one I think are doing an awesome work for God. They have over 800 churches. They're dedicated to helping churches plant churches and seeing people come to Christ. Well, they just fired the CEO because it came out that he wasn't walking in a godly way. He was walking in a bullying way to get people to do what he wanted. He was in control, and nobody else had a say. And the organization looked at that and said, that is not the way we want to be. So they fired him. I mean, this is like a major, big deal. This guy was like one of those leaders in the Christian world that everybody's supposed to look up to. But ultimately, his righteousness wasn't the righteousness of God. What he was doing was bringing death to people instead of life. Our efforts don't bring righteousness. You know, obedience is not necessarily righteousness. Obedience is part of righteousness. Obeying what God says is good. But ultimately, that's not what God is after. It's just obedience. God wants you to be like Christ. So take a look at yourself today. I'm curious, as you think about the last hard things you've gone through, what your initial response to get through it was. You guys know with my health, my natural inclination when I am not feeling well is to just do nothing. I'll just quit. and then everything will be better. It's not necessarily what God is after, though. What God is after, let's take a look at this verse again, James 1:4. I referenced it before. James 1:4 says at the beginning, it says, let steadfastness, so this is talking about trials, that we need to be steadfast in trials. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is what God is trying to accomplish in your life, Christian. He wants you to change, to be perfect and complete. So now the question I ask is, okay, so Tom, you just said our own efforts don't get us there. Trying hard isn't going to make us perfect and complete. So what does? What's actually going to help us change to be the way God wants us to change? And I think it's really interesting. Before this study, I hadn't really picked up in James a whole lot of the gospel before, you know. And the gospel, it's really clear all throughout the scripture. It's the truth that we couldn't do it on our own. Does this sound familiar? We can't effort our way into the kingdom of God. Trying hard and just being a good person doesn't do it because we can never be good enough. And Christ came, and he was good enough. Christ came, and he died for us. He paid his blood that we could be made free, that we could be brought back to God. Christ did all the work for salvation. It's kind of fun. Galatians tells us, you know, if you became saved through faith, you didn't have to work at it, it was a free gift, then why do you think you're going to be made perfect by doing it on your own? Why do you think if you just try hard enough, you can do it on your own? You couldn't save yourself. You're not going to grow yourself. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. Ultimately, it all comes down to understanding Christ's gift for us at the cross. So then how do you grow practically? You know, the Bible actually has the same pattern over and over and over again. Here in James, Paul writes about it all the time as well. 1 Peter, all over, it's the same pattern. It's a two-step process. And it sounds so simple that it doesn't seem like it should work, but it really does. So here's our two steps. It's our third point for today. Step number one, for how do you really grow? It's not by trying to be good, but it's by putting off your old ways. Your old angry ways. I threw angry in there just as a, that's what this section is particularly talking about. But anything, our old ways of how we were before we knew Christ or how this world is without Christ. It's the patterns of sinful behavior, of sinful thought, of un-Christ-likeness that's inside of us. We need to put that off, put it away. Paul writes about this, and the words that are used there is like taking off your old dirty clothes. Put it off. Let's take a look at this verse, James 1:21. James says, therefore, since you can't be righteous by your own efforts, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. James says, step one, if you want to be perfect and complete, hang in there with Jesus and put away all of the wickedness and filthiness and rampant wickedness in your life. Put it off. Push it aside. Take it out. Now, what's the difference between that and your own effort? Well, I think it's really interesting. Your own effort is usually, I need to do good. This is saying, get rid of what's bad. That word, rampant wickedness. How many of you in this room, actually this is a dumb thing to have you raise your hand for. How many of you in this room are engaged in rampant wickedness at this moment? You're like, oh yeah, that's me, Jack and Noodle, a few of you guys. I read that verse, I'm like, well, that's not me. I'll ignore it because that doesn't matter. So I must be doing pretty good. That's how I think about it. Rampant wickedness sounds really, really bad. But I'm like, well, I wonder what it really means. And so I dug in a little bit. I looked at different translations and how they translate these words. I dug in a little bit into, like, what was the original meaning when this was written? And I thought it was really interesting. Let's take a look here. Rampant wickedness. Here's a few other translations, how they translate this same section. New American Standard says, all that remains of wickedness. Put off all that remains. KJV says, put off the superfluity of naughtiness. Now, I thought that was fun. I don't really know what that means, but you're naughty, Thomas. Okay. Modern King James says it's the overflow of wickedness, or NLT says all the filth and evil in our lives. You dig in, that word rampant, actually it has two meanings. It can mean like, it's actually the same Greek word that's used to describe God's grace toward us, like super abundant. It's more than you could ever deal with. It's kind of the way it's referred to as God's grace. But it also has this sense of everything that's left over, everything that remains. And when Christ came and died for our sins, it says he cleanses us of our sins. But it also says that we have a flesh, a part of us that remains from the way we used to be. A part of us that is tainted by sin. That word rampant can mean leftover. It's all that is not right inside of you. Everything inside of you that is not like Jesus. That sounds a lot more like me than rampant wickedness. That there's leftovers of the old way. The longer you were in the world, the more of that there probably is. If you're a new Christian, there's probably an awful lot of leftover wickedness left over in your life, left over from the old way, old things where you don't believe God, where you're living in a way that he doesn't desire. If you've been following Christ for like 1,000 years like Fred, you still have stuff you're working on. Hey, I get to teach the next 3 weeks, so I'm not afraid, Fred. The word wickedness is actually translated as malice in a lot of other parts of the New Testament. But it's this idea of evil or wrongdoing. Malice itself means having, oh boy, I didn't write it down. Anyways, you guys can look it up. But it's basically this idea of wanting to do ill to others, wanting to do bad things to others. And it's actually closely tied into acting out in anger. And so it's kind of fun. It ties into the be slow to anger side of things. It's saying get rid of all of the leftover malice. The things that produce anger in your life, get rid of them. You know, what's really interesting is, you know, anger is not the problem. It's just very revealing to what's really going on inside. Anger is fine in the right context because God is angry, and that's okay. But what God tells us is don't be quick to be angry. And when we're quick to be angry, it points out that there's leftover malice in my heart. There's remaining wickedness that needs to get taken care of, and God wants to deal with that because God wants you to be like him. It's actually a grace from God that he gives us hard times. It's actually a good thing that he is helping us see this leftover wickedness. This poisons us. And God's like, guys, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. When we talk about put away all filthiness or put off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. You know what you have to do to put something off? You need to get up close to it and acknowledge it. You need to touch it to throw it off. Ignoring that there's issues in your life is only going to lead you to trouble in the future. And when God puts you through trials, he's showing you where he wants you to be working. He was showing you the things in your life you need to acknowledge and admit. All right, so I was meeting with a certain brother, and we were talking about areas to grow, and I mentioned three areas. I'm like, hey, I've noticed these are issues in his life. And he got really defensive. And then I got really defensive. And it just like killed the whole conversation. I walked away really discouraged by the whole thing. And this morning we got talking about it. And he's like, you know, I recognize my reaction was like totally wrong. and that you're right, and that was fine. And in my calm moments, I would agree with you on all those things. It just poked a button in me, and now I see that's a problem in my life. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? When you responded, I noticed God was poking at me, showing me how I respond poorly when people don't respond well to me, and how I just want to shut down and run away. That's a problem in my life. And in the midst of a, you know, it wasn't a fun conversation to not be happy with each other for a couple of minutes, but it was revealing. Revealing areas in my heart and his heart, God wanted us to change it. Kind of cool. It's kind of cool if we're willing to be humble and admit we're not perfect yet. It's revealing. You know, if anger is your first response to a situation, what it says is that you are not perfected in Christ's love yet. In terms of trials and God wanting to reveal things in our life, there's a I don't know if I would call him a theologian. He was a pastor. He was a writer. He was a Christian guy named Oswald Chambers. He has a quote. He wrote a really famous devotional that's really good called My Utmost for His Highest. You might have heard of him. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, it is not true to say that God wants to teach us something in our trials. It's not true to say that God's trying to teach us something. Through every cloud he brings our way, he wants us to unlearn something. To unlearn something. His purpose in using the cloud is to simplify our belief until our relationship with him is exactly that of a child. What God wants to do by bringing hard things in your life is for you to unlearn the ways of the world. You need to get rid of the old ways in your life. You need to recognize it. God's going to help you see them. But then he wants you to cast them aside and say, I recognize this old way. This is no longer me. I'm not going to live that way. Think about the way you were raised. You know, your parents probably taught you some really good things, but I guarantee you they taught you some things that aren't Christ-like. Your responses to situations, your way of viewing other people, other kinds of people, your way of viewing the world, your way of viewing yourself. There are un-Christ-like things in us. God wants us to unlearn. He's not just trying to add more to your life. God really wants to take away things, take away the wrong, take away the hurt, take away the old ways. Okay, maybe you don't like Oswald Chambers. Maybe instead you prefer something a little more modern, like Yoda.
You must unlearn what you have learned.
All right, I'm moving on. Point one of two for growing, right, is you need to put off the old self. God wants to show it to you. You need to set it aside. Point number four is to grow, we need to surrender to Christ's work. We need to surrender. It's not a matter of us trying harder. It's a matter of us surrendering to the work that's already been done. Christ died for you. Saints, he died to save you from your sins. He died to free you from the effects of sin. And that as we walk with him, we're never, in my opinion, we're never going to be imperfect in this life. We're never going to be totally like Christ. But step by step, day by day, as we turn to him and we remember that work on the cross, that he poured out his blood to set us free, that he offers us his grace and everything we need for life and godliness? Well, by golly, I don't have to work anymore. It's freely given. I just need to hold on tight to that. Really, what we need is not our own effort in our hearts. What we need is gospel effort in our hearts. We need Christ's effort in our hearts. We need to surrender and trust Christ. Let's just read that verse one more time, James 1:21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When he talks about that implanted word, I really do believe he is talking about the good news that Christ died for you. It's the word that can save your souls. It can change you. It brought you to life in Jesus Christ. That's the coolest thing. And the next coolest thing is that's also how you grow, is coming back to that, receiving it, chewing on it, knowing in your heart that you've been changed by Christ. That word meekness gets a bad rap in our society. We don't like being meek. We think about meek and mild mice, you know, that quiver and hide in the corner. You know, we think about Jesus, especially us men, we like the whipping Jesus. We don't like meek and mild Jesus. We think that's the sissy Jesus, you know? But the reality is, the word for meekness is really interesting. Let's go to the next slide here. In Greek, the language this was written, meekness meant, it comes from the word of a horse that has been tamed and bridled. It's power under control. It's powerful. Meek things are powerful. Meekness, meaning restraining one's own power so as to allow room for others. It's kind of neat. James 1 tells us, receive with meekness the implanted word. And what he's telling us is in ourselves, you know what? You guys have power in your relationship with God. Did you know that? Now, you're like, what do you mean, Tom? What I mean is you have the power to shut it down and push him away. God is not going to impose himself on any one of us. He is patient toward us. But if you say no, he's going to take a step back for a while. Remember the standing at the door and knocking verse? He's not going to barge in on you. This verse says, we have power, and we need to restrain that power to allow him and his word into our lives. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, come on in. I want to hear from you. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry with God. Really, it's a choice between control and surrender, between our old self and our new self, between talking all the time or taking the time to listen to what God has for us. Can you guys listen? How are you guys at being able to sit down and patiently wait for God? It's a difference between situational control and true self-control. It's not just controlling what's going on the outside. It's all about Christ controlling us on the inside. Self-control from the Spirit. Psalm 32:9, it talks about this. It says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. He's saying, guys, don't be like a horse that's always wanting to run away from God, that doesn't want to be near him. God wants you to take time to be with him. And as we're willing to acknowledge the wrong parts of our life and bring those to him, to put them aside and receive with meekness his word, that is what makes us righteous. That is what changes us. So we're wrapping up here. I just have one more verse that's a completely different section of scripture that countermands everything I just told you, because I like to balance what I tell you guys. You guys know it's never one extreme or the other extreme with God. Many times it's a balance of two things that don't always make sense to us. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that. God is, if you guys think you understand God, you don't understand anything yet. That's something I've been learning more and more, that God is far beyond our ability to fully understand. That's kind of cool, because that means we can spend a lot of time knowing him more. Anyways, this verse I thought was just really interesting, and it's actually a lead into what we're going to talk about next week. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You know, I just told you, your own effort doesn't matter. That's basically what I told you. But here's what Paul writes in the book of Philippians. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Work out your salvation. Sounds like effort, but it depends on where our effort is directed. We need our effort to be directed at knowing the gospel more and more and more. And that is what changes us. Why don't we put the last slide up there? Just remember this, that God's method for growth is not through our own efforts, but through surrendering to the finished work of Christ. Why don't we pray? Oh God, we just thank you, Lord. God, thank you that Christ did the work. Christ made us new. God, everything we have is in Christ. Lord, our own efforts are good when they're directed rightly to knowing you and walking in your power and your spirit. God, when we try to do it alone, we just mess it up, God. But when we do it your way, surrender to your will and your grace, God, wow, you can do mighty things in us. You can do mighty things through us, God. We don't have to be angry to be in control of situations. God, we can surrender to your power and be at peace. God, we can trust you to be changing us and helping us walk through every situation that you might be making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Help that to be true of me. Help that to be true of this church, that we are growing to be more like Christ. We just surrender ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.